Turn the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We'll read and consider the whole chapter this afternoon. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I love it when my kids ask questions and the boys want to figure something out, or they ask a lot of questions, and sometimes they just want to know how something works. How does something work? And so we go and we investigate, usually end up on YouTube, trying to find out how something works, like recently when we were spending some time looking up cotton pickers and how John Deere makes a cotton picker and how those work. It's very cool. But it's neat to see. You can just find, how does something work? How do we get from the problem to the solution that someone has created, whatever that might be? Well, have you, on a much more serious note, have you ever asked yourself or ever thought, how does temptation work? How does sin entice me to go from not engaged in a particular sin to going down that path? Sometimes we look back after sinning and we wonder, how in the world did I get here? Why did I do that? When we're feeling the guilt and the shame of it, and we're thinking, why did I do that? Or why did I do that again? Now, James 1 gives us a stark summary of the path of temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Very stark summary of temptation. Sin coming to tempt the heart, because out of our hearts is where our own sin comes from, our own desires. But it's good to slow down, perhaps, to pick that apart and look at it in a bit more detail, that we might better be able, as God's people, to defend ourselves against the coming, the temptations of sin, that we would see it, identify it, and be better prepared to respond to it. And so we come to Proverbs chapter 7, a chapter that sets before us in a drama what temptation looks like, how sin works to pull at the heart and to pull us into sinning against our God. What we're going to consider in Proverbs chapter 7 is not radically new from what we've considered in Proverbs 5 and the end of Proverbs chapter 6. But it certainly is given to us in a bit of a different setting. What was stated in terms of instruction in the previous chapters here is set out more in terms of, again, this drama, this deep illustration that makes the whole matter more vivid to our minds and our hearts. God certainly does repeat himself in the scriptures, including as we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. But remember that God does not repeat himself because he doesn't have anything better or more to say. God does it with a purpose. He knows how much we need to continue to hear his instruction. And so don't tune out thinking, well, we're just going to have more of the same, lest we tune out the word of God and God himself. It's important and good for us to remember as we come to Proverbs 7 that Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 serve as an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. A third of the book of Proverbs is an introduction, helping us to better understand or to be helping us to better interpret the Proverbs that began in chapter 10, verse 1, where we have these short sections of Proverbs that continue and keep coming at us through the chapters all the way through the rest of the book. It's introductory material to drive home our need for the wisdom of God in our hearts, the knowledge of God in our hearts, that we would properly receive and put into practice what comes also in the rest of the book. Now, one of the ways that Proverbs 1 to 9 hold together, and this becomes more apparent through these later chapters, is that there's a contrast between wisdom and foolishness, but it's done in a way of contrasting between these two, as it were, these two ladies that come into Proverbs 1 to 9. Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. Now, we saw Lady Wisdom already. We heard her voice directly in chapter 2 when she was crying out in the streets, "Who's going to listen to me?" But really, through these chapters, we have this back and forth. There's the cry of Lady Folly, the temptation to come, to indulge in sin, the call of temptation that leads ultimately to death, eternal death. And the call of Lady Wisdom, which is God's voice speaking to us and calling us to choose the right way, to repent of our sin, to turn from evil, to walk in the right path, to follow that voice, that call to a wise and right life, the way that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Now we're going to come in Proverbs 8 is all about Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 9, we're going to have, again, both those voices laid out, the call of Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. But already here in chapter 7, we have this voice of, we have this contrast, as we're going to see. The call of wisdom and the call of foolishness, the temptation of foolishness. This chapter is certainly, as we're going to see, like what we've considered before, it deals with certainly with sexual sin. But that's not all that's in this chapter. Rather, this chapter is a picture of temptation in dealing with all kinds of sin. The temptation to get angry. The temptation to gossip. The temptation to grow discontent. The temptation to be bitter. The temptation to steal. The all sorts of temptation. Deals with sexual sin, but far more, as we're going to see this afternoon. And so let's begin to consider this chapter. To love God's wise way means you will be aware of and avoid the seduction of the foolish way. To love God's wise way means you will be aware of and avoid the seduction of the foolish way. First, in verses 1 to 5, love God's wise way. And then in verses 6 to 23, be aware of the seduction of the foolish way. And then in verses 24 to 27, avoid the seduction of the foolish way. So first, love God's wise way in verses 1 to 5. We really have here the solution to the whole chapter right up front. The text comes up. It doesn't lay out first the problem and then here's the solution. No, it lays out the solution right away. What you need to have in your life. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. The call of God to internalize the wisdom that he lays out before you. To have that wisdom in your heart so that you might not sin against him. That you would know what is the wise and good way in your heart in order that you may be able to walk according to that way. To have verses 1 to 5 are necessary for you to have any hope of ever resisting Lady Folly and her seductions. Because your natural heart is not equipped to deal with temptation. It's not equipped to resist temptation in the least. It gives in over and over and over again. And the only way you can heed the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of this chapter is to have a different heart. It's why you need Jesus Christ. It's why you need his powerful work in your own life, his perfect wisdom given to you, and his salvation given to his saving grace in your life. This is why you need his Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ, giving you a new life, a new heart, that is a heart with a new love for him, a love that overwhelms the lusts of the flesh. And with it comes new desires to serve him faithfully, to walk in the right and good way. You can take this chapter and you can memorize sections of it or all of it. You can put it into your mind and resolve in yourself to do better. But without the power of the Holy Spirit and the new life of Christ in you, you will not be able to put it into practice. You need him to be able to not only know but also walk according to this way. In Jesus Christ, then, you are commanded to Or in Jesus Christ, rather, you are enabled to obey. When he says, keep my commands and live. That is, guard what I've given you. Take what I've given you, put it in your heart, keep them, guard them, treasure them, that you might live. Now, I have a fire safe at home where in which I put valuable documents, things that if there was a fire, I would really not want to lose because it would help the rebuilding process quite a bit. I don't know where you keep your valuables, what you consider valuable, and where you put it, but I'm sure it's in a safe place. Well, what we're learning here is we need to take that, what we treasure, these spiritual treasures, and store them deep in our heart. Put them in your heart. This is the work of God. It is what we seek from God, that these things would be in our heart, that we would keep them there and protect them. They're valuable. Our life depends on it. Keep my commands and live. In other words, keep my commands in order that you may live. Life or death. Your life depends on it. And keep my law as the apple of your eye. The apple of our eye. It's the center of our eye. That where the light comes in and out so we might see something. It's something you need to protect if you actually want to keep seeing. If you still want vision. The retina. And this is spiritually speaking. We need to keep God's law before our eyes. That's what we need to focus ourselves on. Keep that before us that we would know what is the right. We need the light of God's truth in order that we would be able to walk in the right and right path and avoid that which is dark. We need to bind these things on our fingers. That is, have these things at our fingertips. Have God's truth before us that we might, when we face temptation, be able to respond to it properly and wisely. that it would be a constant reminder to us, of whose we are and how we ought to live, like the wedding ring on your finger reminds you of the vows you've made, the one to whom you are to be faithful. But more than just having it on your fingers, you need to have it written on the tablet of your heart. Again, a work of the Holy Spirit, a promise when God says in the new covenant that I will write my law upon your hearts. In verse 4, such living, such clinging to wisdom is personified. It's made into a relationship. This is Lady Wisdom. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. This is the one, this is a person to love. You must love Lady Wisdom. Now, it's odd to us, perhaps to consider the one we love to call our spouse, our sister. This is a reference not to your sibling, but a reference to the one you love, to your bride. It's a bit odd to us. It is biblical. You find this quite a bit in Song of Solomon. This language, my sister, my bride, my love. And this wisdom is to be the one whom we love. We are to be faithful to her, pure in our relationship with her. Have that same intense affection for her that we have with our own spouse. This is marriage. The heart commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and to all the teaching that flows out of him, that we might be kept from the immoral woman, that our love for Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God would so fill our hearts and our lives that we would have no room for anything else. That our love, that pure love for him, would leave no room for the sinful lusts of the flesh to come in. We need to love God's wise way. And to love God's wise way means then that we will be aware of and avoid the seduction of the foolish way that we have laid out before us in verses 6 to 23. We begin looking at needing this heart of love for God's ways, and now to be made more aware of the seduction of the foolish way. And we're going to look at, we have here before us in verses 6 to 23, an illustration. We find these throughout Scripture that are very helpful to drive home the point of what God is trying to say in a way that's memorable and is helpful. Jesus used these all the time he used very simple illustrations to make his point clear. And so we have that here in chapter 7. And it's really set as a drama. As we go through this, it has a dramatic flair to it as we work through each scene in the illustration. First, there's the introduction of the naive youth. The father looking out his window, and he says, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Here's a young man who's one of the simple ones. That means he lacked moral direction. He was simple in his mind, in his understanding, in that he was not well instructed at all. He was just kind of wandering around. He lacked wisdom, a young man devoid of understanding, the very thing that verses 1 to 5 says you need to have in your heart to live well before God. He didn't have that. He was naive. He didn't think he needed it. He wandered around. He floated around. He had no discernment between right and wrong. Or maybe a slight knowing that something's wrong, but really no way of making a proper judgment on what was going to be presented to him. He was kind of just floating along, drifting along, a target for sin and its temptations. And his actions were also dangerous. He was passing along. He was wandering around. He was passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. Now, that language in some sense could be taken as deliberate. He was headed for her house. He knew where he wanted to go. I think it's actually more just in the context of this seductress coming out to hunt him down, to find him, that he was just wandering around. He didn't really have, he was just not sure where exactly he was going. He was idly just kind of meandering around. It's a dangerous place to be, just with idleness and not really having any sort of clear idea of what you're doing. And not only that, it got even worse, beginning with me. The drama gets more intense because it was in the dark. It was in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And you know, there's the saying, nothing good happens after dark. At least nothing good happens after dark outside on the streets. Wandering, when I lived in Ottawa and I was in university, some of my classes would go till 10 o'clock. And then I'd have to make my way down to a different bus stop to catch a bus back to where I lived. And it's amazing, a city like that, that shut down about 5 p.m., because everybody was a government worker. Man, after 10 p.m., it was a different city. And it was, I'd be walking to the bus, just not making eye contact with too many people who were on the street. It was an interesting thing. I'm just a poor rural child who had no sense of experience. But it was an eye-opening thing. There were things not good happening after dark. But not only this, I think there's a picture of the dark fate, the darkness that was about to descend upon this naive young man. Brothers and sisters, you and I ought not to be dabbling idly in this or that, idling around, dabbling in temptation, drifting around on the internet with no real purpose in mind, letting our thoughts wander instead of controlling our mind, our thoughts wandering to some challenge and struggle, something that happened 15 years ago, some bitterness, or maybe something that happened last week. Letting our thoughts wander in what we may think of other people. Wasting time because we don't really have anything better to do with our time, and so we just waste our time. Nothing better to talk about with someone, so we end up gossiping or talking trash about someone. Beware of the way you drift into the dark, just drifting idly around. You have nothing better to do. Have discernment. Verses 1 to 5 give you discernment. And along comes then the second character in this drama, the seducing temptress, verses 10 to 12. Lady Folly comes along. There a woman met him. Pay attention that you might identify her when she comes into your life. She was with the attire of a harlot. She was dressed to kill, literally. She came to take what she wanted. She was outwardly very attractive, but inwardly she was crafty. That means she was guarded. It means that there was stuff she wasn't revealing. You see, temptation comes to you, and it will reveal to you only what is enough to get you to follow. It doesn't point out to you everything. It doesn't make it clear what the end will be. It hides a lot. It only shows you what it is enough to get you to follow, to take the bait. So she was dressed outwardly, very in a way to attract, but her heart was hiding reality. Here was one, she was loud and rebellious. She loudly said what she wanted and wouldn't take no for an answer, and gave him no time to really think about it. She was rebellious, she was opposed to God and to all that is right and decent, and she wanted what she wanted regardless of what others might think. And she was out looking for a partner in crime. Her feet would not stay at home. She didn't stay at home. She was out, as Peter warns us about Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so sin comes, the temptation. She was lurking. She was outside at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Gary Brady writes, she's this temptation, this temptress is at every corner and on every street. She appears in one form or another, eager to trap her victims. Today she's on television and in the movies and can be called up on the internet. You see her face in magazines and newspapers and hear her voice on the radio. She is all the rage in colleges and universities. She's involved in politics and is to the forefront in fashion, sport, the media, and the arts. She makes her presence felt in temples, mosques, churches, and chapels. In public places, her face gazes at you from billboards, and in 1,000 different ways, she lets what she has to offer be known. She's everywhere, seeking whom she may devour. Would you know her if you saw her? Would you be able to identify her that you might avoid her? Do you know what the seducing temptress looks like? On verses 13 to 20, we have the temptress's seduction. Her eyes lock on this young man's, and she moves in for the kill. She caught him, she acts, she grabs him, and she kissed him. Then she speaks shamefully. That idea of with an impudent face is like a shameful or a shameless, we might say, shameless way of speaking. She had no shame about what she was saying. She was out with it. She wanted what she wanted, and she was going to get it. She said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." Temptation is not afraid to use religion to try to get you, to cover it in a veneer of holiness or faithfulness. Look, I've paid my vows. I have peace offerings with me. This was, she meant she had gone to the temple. She had completed her offerings that she offered to God, and the peace offering was an offering that you offered to God in fellowship with him, and the person making the offering received a portion of it back to go and eat in celebration of that right relationship that had been established with God. And yet for her, it wasn't in the heart. It wasn't actually an actual being made right with God. She was just going through the motions. But she was using religion. It was an outward ritual. Perhaps she thought, now I'm right with God again. Now I can go, I've cleaned the slate. Now I can go chalk up a few more sins before I go through the ritual again. No faith in her life. No true forgiveness. And she had food. She had a meal. Some meats to offer, to come and eat and dine with me. She flatters. Temptation flatters. Look at this in verse 15. "I came to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. You're the one I've been looking for. Where have you been all my life?" Sin tailors its temptation to make you feel good, to tell you that it really needs you, that it's got something for you, that it's been wanting to give, that it's going to provide for you something you want. The worm is on the hook, and it's looking mighty tasty. You're an answer to prayer. Come. No expense spared. Temptation spares no expense, in, at least in tempting and in making it sound good. Whether this was true or not, we don't know, but at least her claim here was, "I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen," very, very, very expensive. "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon," very expensive spices. Look, you can have everything at no cost to you. No cost to you. You can come. Come with me, have everything you want, it won't cost you a thing. Have you heard that before? We might laugh a bit at some of this. The perfuming of the bed, myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, maybe something, not something we tend to, something we desire, but don't laugh. This is the temptation to come and get something for nothing or for very little sacrifice. Satan came to Jesus and he showed him the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. Bypass the cross, bypass the struggle, get what you want. Very little cost. Just bow down and worship me. She invites, I should say, by the way, with Christ's temptation, and in some ways it's such a great encouragement to you and me when we face temptations like this, that Christ was tempted, but he overcame those temptations. And in Christ, we are then strengthened, we are refreshed, know that our Savior was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we can come to him knowing he knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is for Proverbs 7 to be real, except for the fact that he didn't give in. He is the one by whom we can overcome these temptations. Here, sin invites, promises fullness. "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." This is referring to sexual sin and immorality. Promises fullness, promises happiness. "Let's take our fill," but all it does is make you that much emptier. Promises love, but only gives lust. Promises happiness, but only provides a fleeting pleasure. Come, let us do this. There's a sense of togetherness. You know, sinning seems much more attractive when we do it together. Don't like to be alone. But hey, we're doing it together. We're in this together. Almost that feeling that if we do it together, I can eventually blame you for it. But we're guilty for our own sin. She soothes the fear. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's going to be our little secret. No one's going to find out. No one's going to know. Somehow there's a twisted pleasure, isn't there, when it's something that's secret, something you think no one's going to find out, and almost seems makes that sin that much more tantalizing. Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's our little secret. It's temptation. It tells you, you can do this, no one will catch you, no one will know. But of course, if they had gotten caught, her first cry would have been rape. He did this to me. Think of Potiphar's wife, to Joseph. She was tempting him. And when it turned out, when it seemed like she was going to get caught, she right away turned and accused him falsely of raping or of wanting to take advantage of her. Isn't that the case? Temptation, sin comes to tempt you, and it promises everything. But then you indulge and you give in and you're caught, and sin becomes your accuser. Sin turns around and says, how dare you? How could you? What were you thinking? This was horrible. What kind of sick, twisted person are you? Don't give in to the enticements of sin. Sin is not your friend. And besides, if no one else was ever to discover the sin in your life, God sees. God knows, and God judges. Are you ready to answer for your sin before the throne of God? If you're not in Jesus Christ, you are not ready. Does this pattern of seduction sound familiar to you? Do you see its pattern in sins that you yourself have given into? You need to consider this pattern. You need to think about it and flee. Flee the pattern of sin. Flee the seduction of the temptress. That is sadly not what this young man did. Verses 21 to 23, we have the youth's naive giving in. Our response in temptation ought to be what the response of Joseph. How can I do this great evil, this great wickedness against my God, and crying out in the moments of temptation, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And going and filling our minds not with the temptation that's laid before us and the promises of the pleasures and the lusts of the heart, but to fill our minds with the truth of God, with the love of Christ, to be coming back to His Word and fleeing from the place of temptation. But that's not what this young man did. He yielded. With her enticing speech, her persuasive words, she caused him to yield. That is, he leaned her way. He leaned towards her. He didn't lean, as we've seen in Proverbs. The father says, turn your ear toward me. Lean toward me and listen. This is the same word. No, he didn't lean to the father. He leaned toward her. He turned a deaf ear to the father. And immediately, it's an interesting use of the term, verse 22. Immediately, suddenly, he had made his choice. He immediately went after her. And it was a deadly choice. The descriptions that come describe what he did. Immediately he went after her. See, if this was a worldly drama and play, this would be the moment where the crowd applauds and says, look, they've come together. What a beautiful love story. What a beautiful thing. And we see, and look, they get what they want. But here's the reality laid out in the scriptures. He went as an ox to the slaughter. The strongest domesticated animal, the one that could fight and kick and give all sorts of difficulty to the farmer, yet is led meekly with a little bit of feed, a little enticement, led straight to the butcher. And before he knows it, he's getting chopped up. It's like a fool to the correction of the stocks. It's a bit of a harder illustration, and there's some your translations might have it a little bit differently because of some speak of a lamb rather than a fool. But still, it's the idea of one who's just going and doing whatever without thinking of consequences, without caring about the consequences, just going and indulging in whatever foolish activity without a thought to what might come. Like a hunted animal who's struck down by an arrow that enters the liver, splits it. And it may not be the first shot that gets him, may not be the second, but over and over again, continuing to feel the pangs of the consequences of sin, like your conscience, feeling guilty, guilty pangs over and over again. You ignore it, or you seek false doctors to try to deal with the problem instead of coming to the great physician, Jesus Christ, until finally it kills you. Like a bird hastens to the snare, not knowing it would cost his life. Nick was telling me a story last week about these mice in his garage that he was trying to get rid of. And it took a number of times setting different traps to get these things because they kept eating the food away until finally a nice chunk of cheese finally got them and managed to kill them. But they kept coming back. You and I in sin can keep doing this. It didn't kill me the first time. I'm going to go back and I'm going to go back and I'm going to go back until finally the trap gets you. This bird sees this trap sitting there and thinking, I didn't have a thought, the fact that it would kill him, but just really looked at that food and thought, man, that looks really good. And you'd think, you know, if this young man knew better, he'd avoid it, right? Right? Why then do we keep going back to sin? Why are we so slow to fight and resist temptation when we ought to know better? Be aware to love God's wise way. To have that internalized in your heart means you will be aware of the seduction of the foolish way. But you also need more than awareness. You need avoidance. You can't claim ignorance. You've been made refreshed in your awareness. Now you need to avoid it. Avoid the seduction of the foolish way. The father takes full advantage of having laid this drama before his children. And he says, now, therefore, listen to me. Don't ignore God now. Are you going to ignore God now? You just heard this instruction. Don't ignore God now. Now he comes at the end of the story to build on what he began in verses 1 to 5, the need for true faith and true knowledge. And he gives here in these final verses two commands and a warning. Two commands and a warning. The first command, verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to your ways. Don't turn your heart like this foolish boy did. Remember Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If your heart is unhealthy, your whole body is unhealthy. And so it is spiritually. If your heart isn't healthy, your whole spiritual life is going to be a mess. Heart health is vital. But a sick heart has no resistance. A healthy heart is a heart that is so enamored with Jesus Christ that it wants nothing else. So full of the love of Jesus Christ that's all it cares to have. How does your heart get healthy? How does your heart get healthy? Through the work of God, as you come back to Jesus Christ over and over and over again, as you spend time with your Savior, when you return to Him daily for forgiveness of sins, for refreshment in the truth of the gospel, and for the strength that He promises to give you in the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, or the one who, very literally that means, gives you strength. As you daily drink from the wells of salvation in Christ and feast upon the Word of God, that is the Word of life. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways, but fix yourself on Christ and follow Him. Second command, don't stray. Don't stray into her paths. Don't toy with sin. Don't toy with sin. You have something really valuable. You're not going to go to a cliff and dangle it over the edge. Play with it. Oh, what if it falls off? It might fall off. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to hold that close. You're going to stay far away. You're not going to do something like that. Don't play on the edge. Sin can be horrific, but the more we go there, the more we toy with it, the closer we get, it becomes a little less scary, a little less horrific, a little more familiar, a little more interesting, a little more desirable. But it's still, the end is the same. It's still death. It's still death. Don't play with sin. Don't toy with sin. Don't stray. Don't wander. Don't put your feet in that path. If you're near the edge now, cry to your Lord for help. Cry to him for rescue. He would put you, that you would follow clearly in the way of Jesus Christ. Follow that clear way that he has set, that he enables you to walk in the way he's walked. In Christ, guard your heart, and then from the heart, do what is right with your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Two commands and a warning. She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Do you think you're strong enough? I can resist. I'll resist, you know, just a little bit, and then I'll back out. Then I'll turn it off. Then I'll get away. Do you think you're strong enough? You're not. She's wounded many, many of them fatally. She's killed many herds of oxen, bringing them to the slaughterhouse with little resistance. You can go through the scriptures and you find a graveyard of those who have been enticed by her and have fallen, and many who have been wounded. Think of David, think of Samson, think of Solomon himself. This young man went to her house with the hope of heaven, the promise that he would find there a taste of heaven, but it was the way to hell. The word for Sheol might not, it does not literally, I don't think it literally means hell, it means death and the grave, but it certainly does point us in that direction and point us to the reality of eternal death that comes to those who follow after temptation. Facing God's judgment, Charles Bridges writes, "The short night of pleasure is succeeded by the eternal night of infernal torment. A cup of pleasure is replaced by an ocean of wrath." Have you been rescued from this by God? What makes you to differ if you are in Jesus Christ? What has made the difference in your life? Bridges says, "It is the Almighty's miracle of power and grace that plucks the child of God from the brink of destruction." This isn't a sermon to make you lose heart and to say, well, I guess there's no way I can resist temptation. Yes, you can. In Jesus Christ, you can. For Christ, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came not only to forgive you for your sins, but enable you to resist. That he promises, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." It's a parallel warning to what we just heard. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Jesus Christ provides you with the way of escape and the power to take that path away from the cliff, away from death. That's your way out. Don't lose heart, but come to Christ for the power. And don't venture out onto the battlefield against sin all by yourself. Don't venture out and think that you can do this all by yourself. You need Christ. To love God's wise way means you'll be aware of and avoid the seduction of the foolish way. You need to know God's wise way through faith in Christ, and he'll make you aware of sin and give you the grace to avoid. It's a chapter that reminds us of why we must love God and love his wisdom. It is the only way to life and to avoid death. Proverbs 7 is a vivid manual in our fight against sin. It warns us of our enemy and of her ambush, her plans of ambush and her tactics of temptation. By God's grace, as we've considered this passage, you have been further equipped against Lady Folly and her advances. So by grace, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But give thanks that in Jesus Christ the way of escape has been given, and the strength has been given you to take that way of escape. Indeed, may God strengthen us more and more to see clearly the ways of temptation and sin that we might be able to resist every single time. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for this word. Thank you for your clear way of speaking to us about sin and sin's tempting ways. We pray, Lord, that we would be more aware of it even already tonight and through this week, aware, this chapter coming to mind again and again when we face temptation, that we would see and know Be able to identify and say, no, that's temptation. It is seeking to lead me away from God and towards death. Please, Lord, give us grace to overcome. And if there are any here or listening, watching, that do not know you, who think they're strong enough to get through this life, or they already aren't, show them their weakness, but show them the power of Christ, and that they would believe on him, be given his wisdom, and be enabled for the first time to begin to resist sin and temptation. Lord, we thank you for the way of escape you provide, the strength that you give us to take it, and the forgiveness that is ours when we do sin. And we pray that more and more you would strengthen us in this battle, through this life, in the hope of eternal life, where we'll be forever freed from sin and temptation. We pray these things with thanksgiving and with dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.